We began a couple of weeks ago in the book of Revelation, the apocalypsis, the apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And today we're just going to look at the first church, the church of Ephesus, beginning the critiques beginning in chapter 2. But I want to just recount some things to you. It says in the opening frame of Revelation, the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And we talked at length about how you and I are his servants, his slaves. We are the servants he's referring to. The Holy Spirit's going to inspire this completed book to be sent on to the seven churches in Asia Minor. But the use of the word seven means completion, which connotes that this book is actually being sent out to every church in the church age. So God is speaking to all churches, and he chose these seven because in the seven churches that are going to be under discussion, we will find, as I have said, commendables that you and I share and criticisms, or as we used to say when I was in corporate world, opportunities. Have you ever had a performance review and they give you your opportunities, not your criticisms? There are commendables then and criticisms that God could give to us, and that have been these types that we see, these criticisms and commendables in these seven churches, we have seen in churches throughout the church history. Today there are churches like the Church of Ephesus we'll discuss today. Today there are churches like the last church, the seventh church, the church at Laodicea, the church that is lukewarm. And so where are we at in all of this? We're going to find ourselves. But he says, blessed, first chapter, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. And then in Revelation 22, 7, he repeats it again. It's the only book in the scripture where a pronouncement of state of blessedness is conferred upon those who read and obey it. And he says it twice to emphasize it. So we're emphasizing it today. To him who loves us, verse 5, and freed us. Remember we looked at that? Freed us from our sins by his blood, or loosed us from our evil nature. Though our evil nature still exists and has suggestions and provides to us pulls and calls to sin, we no longer are under its tyranny. Then we see that big word, behold, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And so, of course, those that actually pierced him won't be there. But as we said last week, those that are akin to those who have the same attitude against Christ as those who killed him, will see him. Behold, every eye will see me. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And we said that that means those that know they missed it, those that are still found in their sins, those that have not yet repented and trusted him, will wail at their loss. So then we saw where in verse 12 he says, then I turned to see the voice. So there's this voice screaming behind him, and it sounds like a trumpet. And he turns to see the voice. And what he sees instead is your Savior. The hairs, verse 14, of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. We said these are eyes that can penetrate, and he knows us immediately, knows who we are, what we've done. Verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze, polished bronze. That is, he's coming in judgment, and that connotes also, or talks about purity. He's coming with purity and to inspire purity in all of us. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Verse 16, chapter 1. And those are the ministers of those seven churches. It's called they're called angels here, but angels are never said to be in charge of a church. It really is a replacement word for the ministers. He holds them in his hands. And he's sending these letters. He's saying, this is something I'm sending to the messenger. And likely because if there's any of these maladies, any of these opportunities, any of these criticisms that exist in a church, it's likely due to whoever has the dominant influence in that church. He's got his crosshairs on us all, but he's got them centered. He's shooting a scatter bullet. I've never shot a rifle before, but I understand there's kinds that go like this. But the crosshairs are on the pastor. He's aiming at all of us, but he's looking at me. And he'll either change me if we find one of these criticisms to be ours today, or he'll get rid of me. He'll pull the lampstand away. Now he's going to stand in the midst here. In the right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And Ephesians 6:17 talks about the word of God being a sword of the Spirit. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet though as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Then he gave us the outline for the book. Verse 19, write these things. Write therefore what is. What you've seen, and what he has seen is what he's seen so far in chapter 1. Then he says, write what is. What is the condition of the churches outlined in chapters 2 and 3. And then he says, write what is to come. What's to come is chapter 4, verse 1 through the end of chapter 22. As for the mystery, verse 20, of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You put a lampstand in with candles or lights emanating from this lampstand in an empty room to emanate light, to fill the room where it's at with light. The church, this church, is supposed to be a lampstand that's shooting out from us should be light from our homes, from this community. The reputation should be, oh yeah, that's one of those people that love God. That's one of those people that give like Jan was saying earlier. That's the place. They go to that church where the light is. He's walking in and amongst his lampstands, and he's trying to minister direction. And he's trying to inculcate in us holiness and purity and inspire it. As we open chapter 2, this is kind of like a performance review. Now, I've given performance reviews at 5 different banks. Personnel will come and employee will come and sit in front of me, and I followed a format given to me by the personnel department so we don't get sued. And in some of the formats that I've used, the employee is asked to evaluate themselves. And then I have already prepared my own evaluation based on what I saw. Have you ever been at one of these and you were involved? Don't you just hate it when the thing that you say is your strong suit, they didn't see it? They give you this evaluation, they have this critique, And you're going, well, but that thing that I'm really good at, they didn't even notice. And I do that thing every day. Well, guess what? It's not going to happen that way here. And watch what happens. Verse 1, chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds. And that's a different word than what he used back in verse 16 in chapter 1. It just meant to hold. This word, holds, means I hold fast. to the angel or the minister of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds fast. The minister there at Ephesus, the seven stars in this case, all of them in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, and he walks and he looks with those eyes of flaming fire, and he reads us like a 40-page book. I know, verse 2, and this is the word in the New Testament, the word know, the majority of the time is either used, the word ginosko, which means to be building in knowledge, that is progressing in knowledge. But the word always know, the word that's translated here to the word know in Revelation, every time it's used, is oida. And the word oida means complete knowledge. This is your performance review from a God who knows everything beyond a certain, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. He won't miss your long comings. He won't miss your shortcomings. He'll get it exactly right. And we'll be speechless. I've talked back to some people giving me the wrong kind of critique. I won't be talking. I suspect neither will you. I know your works. I can see all the labor you're doing, Ephesus. I can see the good things you're doing. Your works, your toil, what you do on the outside, and your patient endurance, how you handle things on the inside, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. There were those who were not of the 12 who were portending themselves to be apostles. I know you are enduring patiently, verse 3, chapter 2, and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. All good things. Be not weary in well-doing, for you know that you'll reap a reward if you faint not. But I have an opportunity for you. But, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Let's stop right there for a second. Do you remember how it was when you first came to the Lord? How was it? Was there enthusiasm? And how did that manifest? Enthusiasm, you did things with a certain fervor. You witnessed to people, perhaps. You preached, you taught, you loved, you everything was new. Your enthusiasm, you could not contain it. You said things to people that you otherwise wouldn't say. But what happened is they lost their first love. In this condition, you can see in almost every church worldwide, almost everyone starts hot and excited, what comes in? Sin, a little compromise, a little embarrassment, I get out of the word, I'm not praying, Jesus is not first in my life, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I'm not doing that anymore, I have other things that are distracting me. I was reading in my catechism book, my preacher's catechism book, it says, do these things, and the author of that, had his wife had put some chalk on the wall where you could put notes. I don't know what that surface is called. What's it called? Anybody know? What's that? There you go, whatever. On the board, yeah, just, it's a surface. It's not a board itself. Anne has it on the wall. But what is that called, honey?
It's a whiteboard.
But, yeah, all right. Anyway, so he writes down, in their own words, the Ten Commandments. They just kind of did Ten Commandments for the family. And one of the things it said was, rest in Jesus. Rest your soul in Jesus. I came under conviction about that because what I was doing was resting myself at the end of a hard day in front of the TV. Don't look at me like that. I know who you are. Have you done that? You're in front of the TV. Oh, that's where I'm going to be. I know I should go to bed, but oh, man. You're dozing off. And so I started, I went and I said, Lord, I'm going to rest in you tonight. I didn't turn the TV on that night. I was so excited. And I just started to pray, and I started to think his thoughts, and I started to think about your situations and intercede for you. And I fell asleep that way instead of to some stupid movie that I'd seen five times. But what happens when we lose that first love? He says, remember how you did it. What did you do? What's the tone of your life? What did you say? What activities did you do when it was new? Do that again. So God is saying through the Holy Spirit, the best remedy for that is to restart. Verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There was a man who was made a deacon in Acts chapter 6. His name was Nicholas, and he had slid into the church, and he was held in high regard, and he had big credentials. But he was a philanderer, and he was a sinner, and he was leading people in the teachings of Baal. And he was so prominent that he was not being challenged. But this body of Christ hated him, and he comes back to commend them for that. He who has an ear, verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches, to the church universal. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want to give you some more help relative to regaining your first love if you've lost it. I'm now looking in John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Keeping his commandments is his way of loving. He's saying is my way of receiving love from you. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I touched on this briefly, this next passage, with the men at the prayer breakfast, but I want to go a little deeper into it. In Philippians chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul who has not lost his first love. You can tell just by how it's written. Philippians 3:10 and following, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Have you ever said that? Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I want to know you that well. Show me how it was. How it was. How did it feel when you went to the cross? How did it feel? Lord, I identified with you when I was water baptized. In my mind, I said to myself, I'm being buried in this water as a sinner. And when I rise up out of that water, it's going to be just like when you rose from the dead. I'm going to be a new man. I'm going to be your man. Verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I'm not trying to earn points or my way to heaven, but I know that he's gathered me for a purpose. So I'm going to press on to know him because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? It's to make you into his image. I'm pressing on, Lord, and I want to do what I can to make it more possible for you to conform me to your image. He was like a man in a hurry. He wasn't in blasé fare. He wasn't just kind of, oh yeah. He was not calm, cool, and collected. He wanted to be more like his Savior. So I pray that that be the fervor. I pray that that be the attitude that we all have today. Father, we just thank you. We want to be like this church. We want to be like the church who's heard this word about first love and actually repents and does the first things, and you recover them. And we pray that we would be those people in Jesus' name. You know, the thing of this is the book of Revelation was written about 40 years after Paul had been there the first time. And this church is about 47 years old. So the Lord is giving his first critique of a church. The churches have been out there 35, 40 years. And he's critiquing us all at the same time. And will we pass the critique? Will we fail? I don't know. But he wants to inspire us. He wants us to go forward. He wants us to regather ourselves. The church at Ephesus doesn't exist anymore. Ephesus, the city, it's modern-day Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R, in western Turkey. It's a ruinous place. There's so much silt in the water. It used to be one of the largest ports. You cannot get within 6 miles of that port anymore. Can you imagine not being able to get any closer than 6 miles to this shore of Lake Michigan? You can't even go there anymore. So all that's there are ruined buildings. Did God take the lampstand away? I don't know. I don't know that he jerked it away. I don't know if he got rid of the pastor. I don't know what he did. I don't know what happened. But here we are able to see that it's possible for the lampstand, however it happened, to be taken away. Let's repent if we have fallen to the sin they fell to and make sure it doesn't happen to us. That's what he would be pleased that we do with this message.